Good morning. I'm going to say that twice, make sure the microphone's on. Good morning. Wow. I am excited. There's our first emotion of the day. Excited to be here with you this morning. And just in light of where we've been, I know we were supposed to gather together last Tuesday, but we're in the midst of a fun hurricane season. And I thought it was very pertinent that we're kicking off a study on our emotions, because we know that in today's world, not only hurricanes, but just spending 30 minutes watching the news can stir all kinds of emotions in us. I'm just going to jump right in. I think most of you were at the fellowship evening we had a couple weeks ago, and I told a little bit about myself. What I want to just be very real about, because I talked about being real, is that I hope this is a place where you will come to feel, if you don't already, safe and able to be real. We say that a lot with no matter what the study is, but this is so important when we're opening up a study on our emotions. Because if you want to talk about the realness and the rawness, this is where it comes for most of us, especially as women. And one of the things Sonia and I were just talking about was just that part of us that longs for this type of fellowship and study, and a place where we can come together as women, we can open God's word together, we can open our hearts even to one another and ask God to speak to our hearts and encourage us not only through his word, but through the small groups and through the teaching of his word. So I'm glad you all are here. I'm glad God has drawn your heart here. I'm trusting he's put us here because we all have that common desire, and that is to study his word and to draw closer to him, but also to draw closer to other women who we can relate to and connect with. So, talking about the pertinent time in the world we live in today, from hurricane season, world news, politics, missile launches, if we are very real, though, those emotions that type of news stirs in us is also what stirs in us right down into our own living rooms, our own families, our own neighborhoods, and our own hearts. So as I said, sometimes watching events outside ourselves trigger emotions such as joy, hope, fear, anxieties, anger, jealousy. But if we're real, we don't have to turn on the TV to experience those emotions. Our roles as wives, mothers, daughters, grandmothers, daughters-in-laws, friends, coworkers, all of those type of relationships and circumstances in life evoke emotions. So I'm going to open us in prayer. I'm going to introduce where we're going in the book that you have there. And we're going to jump right in today with a little background on emotions. And then we're going to hit the ground running with anger. So nowhere better to start. Get this one out of the way. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, I do just thank you and praise you for this time that you have set aside for us to come before you, to open our hearts to one another and to open your word together, Lord, because it is our heart's desire that we learn more of who you are in order to better understand ourselves and live this life you've called us to live. So I thank you and praise you what you want to do today in and through us, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would teach us. So Lord, come and have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay. The book you have in front of you, just a little quick background, you will see on the front that this study called Our Emotions was developed years ago by a woman named Erlyn Barnum. And I had the privilege in the last 25 years of my life of sitting under her teaching and guidance. And Jesus truly, through her mentoring and her teaching, has and continues to do an incredible work in my heart. I joke with people, but it's really not a joke, that probably 20 years ago now, a dear friend of mine, kind of drugged me kicking and screaming to a Bible study. I was the kicking and screaming party of that team. And I landed in a discipleship program and journey where through God's word and through the ministering of the Holy Spirit, God transformed my life. And I fell in love with his word. And there have been many different. They're incredible studies, and I know you women know that out there in this world. You can go to the internet and find powerful, anointed teachings, and I just encourage you to do that. But I just soaked it up and couldn't get enough. And so this is one of those studies that ministered to my heart years ago, and it's also one of those studies that's still ministering to my heart in this very hour, because as we know, we never really arrive. We're never fully there. It's by God's grace. And so I recognize today that it's by his grace I can even stand here and share with you, and especially to hit the ground running with anger. And I will hopefully be vulnerable and real with you in the process that it's taken in my life for God to reveal things that he wanted to put his finger on in my life. So let's get started. Have you, oh, and I'm sorry, in the book I was going to explain. What you'll see is just an opening letter that's a cover from Erlyn, just talking about how we all have emotions and her heart in developing this study. But what we're going to do is each week we are going to have a different emotion that we're going to focus on, and you'll see an outline there that has scriptures, and then it has discussion questions. So your small group facilitators will take you through these questions. And at the bottom of that question page, you'll see the next lesson, and it has some passages of scripture that if you would like to prepare your heart for next week's teaching, you can read, pray through, journal through, just familiarize yourself with those scriptures that are at the bottom of the page, and those will prepare you for the next week's teaching. And it goes through the 6 weeks, and next week is fear and anxiety. The third week is jealousy and envy. We then get to go to how to handle bitterness. Lesson 5 is lust, and we land on pride. And trusting God's putting this together, I probably would have started with pride, because I think we're going to find out that all of these come from that place, but that might be very wisely why it's the exclamation point at the end. But we're starting today with anger. So think with me a minute. Have you ever been told to get a grip on yourself or get a handle on your emotions? These phrases often encourage us to take control or take charge or take responsibility of our actions and our choices. And what I'm hoping we're going to do is spend this next 6 weeks together getting a foundation of, based on God's word, how we can do just that. However, I'm going to suggest to you that it's not as much of taking control as it is relinquishing control. The world often tells us that we need to take control, that we need to get a grip on ourselves, and that implies that we can somehow do that. And what we have to understand more importantly is that we can't do that. And when we come to that realization and we let go of that false sense of control that we think we have, that's where we find that freedom. So if you've ever flown off the handle in anger, been pressed down by the weight of depression, found yourself fraught with fear, or if you've grappled with any kind of grief, wrestled with feelings of rejection, or struggled with self-worth, then what you know is that God knows your situation and has provided the necessary tools in his word to help us know how to handle emotions. So that's the truth we rest in, that what we need to do is learn of him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows those emotions, both those expressed emotions and those stuffed emotions, and he will teach us through his word how that we can handle those emotions in a godly way. And it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, I did want to share, several of these scriptures in the opening are not in the outline, because I'm starting today kind of laying just a premise for the foundation of emotions in scripture. So we're going to start with a premise before we are actually in those. So several scriptures, if you just want to jot them down that are not in your outline, you can look at them later. But 2 Timothy 2:15 states, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, there's a lot packed in there. In my mind, this is how I study scripture. The first three words say, do your best. Well, right there, I'm like, okay, is that not striving? And what about this grace thing? And wait, I thought I wasn't supposed to work at it. And that right there already puts me in some knots. Do your best. But what it says is do your best to present yourself to God, which just means yield. Come as you are. Come to him. I don't have to do anything. I just put myself before him. So I come to him. And it says, as one approved. Well, if I connect do your best to one approved, I'm starting to strive already. I'm starting to think, okay, there's a way that I need approval, and there's a way I have to work on it. And I miss the whole point is presenting myself to God as one approved. And my approval comes through coming into his presence, recognizing the shed blood of Christ for my life. That's all. I recognize what Jesus has done. I present myself to God, and I am approved because of Christ. So I need to now learn how to walk in that approval. I need to accept it. I need to believe it, and I need to just present myself, and he will teach me how to walk in it. As one who does not need to be ashamed. Now, there's a lot of emotion wrapped up in shame and a lot of things that go in our world and our life today. And I heard someone say recently, not taking this to the extreme, but it made a lot of sense to me, is that when you say should, there's some shame wrapped up in that word. Like, oh, I should have done that, or I shouldn't have done that, or I should have, you know, as soon as you say should, think to yourself, there's some shame. You may not be thinking, oh, I'm ashamed, but when the word should, so a lot of us have been taught for most of our lives what you should and you shouldn't do. And so that's how we buy into this lie and how that shame takes hold. So in this verse, we are to come as we are. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So that's where we are today. We're going to look into his word and the truth and figure out how to correctly handle as we present ourselves to him. So we're going to just come to him. Come as you are. Before we jump into our first emotion of anger, I want to look at some foundational pieces of scripture that relate to emotions. 1 Thessalonians 4, we learn that it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now that's one of our favorite big church words. And I think I shared with you on the fellowship night that I work a lot with middle and high school students, and I always give them the freedom when I throw out a church word to throw a flag or to call penalty or something, because when you say sanctification to middle schoolers, it's just like, but you know what? It's the same thing with us as adults. We say sanctification and we all go, church word, got that. So what is sanctification? Simply, it's being set apart. And there's really nothing simple about it, but it is set apart for God's use, set apart for God's purpose. And that set apart is set apart from self, set apart from sin, to be more and more conformed to his image. And our whole being is to be set apart. Now, again, my examples and analogies sometimes fall short, so don't hold me completely there. But how I relate is I think of the dishes that you have that are your fine china. I have gotten both my grandmother's Fostoria and my mother's china, and then I got some when I was married. So I have three sets of these really nice, and they are set apart for special occasions. And they are used for purposes, Christmas and Easter and family gatherings. Now, I don't want you to take this analogy to think that God just sets us on a shelf and uses us twice a year. When we are set apart, sanctified, and being conformed more and more to his image, we are then set apart for daily use by him. You become the everyday wear, but you're still that special. You're still as if that you were put in that special cabinet for special purpose. But what he says is, you are so special, I'm going to use you as my everyday wear. And so that's the sanctification, the set apart. And how Jesus prays and says that we're to be sanctified is he says, sanctify them, Lord, by your truth. So we know that that being set apart process is done as we know truth. And what we have to do is know that truth about our emotions to become more and more like Jesus. Now, I'm going to use some feelings and emotions words interchangeably throughout this study. And I am more of a thinker, and you're going to learn that about me, and I need to learn to be more of a feeler because there's a healthy balance there. But I start thinking, well, is feeling the same as emotion? And how, you know, and they're used interchangeably most of the time. But I will say that I've discovered you can have feelings that don't manifest or express themselves in an outward emotion. You can have emotions. Now, I think when you see someone crying, that's an emotion, but the feeling behind crying, it may be tears of joy. It may be tears of pain and grief. So you see certain feelings and emotions manifest differently. And we're going to learn that anger manifests from a whole lot of different feelings. Anger can come from feeling ashamed. Anger can come from feeling frustrated. So there's a lot beneath what we see as anger or expressed anger or how we even perceive anger. So let's get back to some of the foundations just for a minute, and that is Genesis. Genesis tells us that God created us in his image. So we first there need to learn about him before we can look at ourselves. And in the Bible, God reveals himself as an emotional God, displaying a wide range of emotions. So what we can say in the principle is that emotions are a part of his divine nature. He has absolute capacity to feel, and he perfectly displays his emotions. His emotions are not dependent on anything outside himself. Now that's vital, hear that. His emotions are not dependent on anything outside himself. That's where we fall, because our emotions are usually all about external things coming at us. So he's never emotionally vulnerable. He's never overtaken by emotion. His emotions are truly righteous and in their essence and in their exhibition, the way he displays emotion. So we need to go to him because we are created in his image. So running through some biblical examples, again, these are scriptures that are not on your outline, but there are lots of them, and I'm going to just run through some that reveal the heart of God and his emotion. Isaiah 42:1 says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." So we know that God delights this in his son, but he also delights in his people, we find out. We learn in the New Testament that it says God was pleased with Jesus. So we know that he delights, that he's pleased. Those are emotions. Psalm 33:5 tells us that he has a passion for justice and he loves righteousness. So there's that passion wrapped up inside of him. Isaiah 62:4-5 tell us, we just said, not only in his son Jesus, but it says that the Lord delights in his people. In Zephaniah 3:17, the way he delights in us, it tells us in Zephaniah, he demonstrates his delight by rejoicing over us with singing. So there's the rejoicing, the joy, the delight, the passion, the love. We also see the other side of those emotions. We see God grieves and experiences sorrow. Genesis 6:5-6, when we're leading up to Noah, we see this heart-wrenching passage that tells us that God grieves that he ever made man. And that grief there is that he's grieving that the effects of sin on mankind are what grieve and pain him. So what he's watching unfold there in that Genesis 6 passage is he is watching the effects of sin on his created people, and it grieves and pains him to see the effects of that sin. And also it tells us in Psalm 78:40, that God grieves over our sin and rebellion. So lots of places we've seen the delight and the passion and the rejoicing over us and singing. We also see the grief and the sorrow. Here comes the one that sometimes is a challenge, and I think that's why we're kicking off today. God also shows righteous anger and wrath. And this word wrath is hard for us, because we know and we believe, and it is truth, that God is perfect love. And so when we read a scripture in the Old Testament that says something about him hating something, or a word I can hardly pronounce, abhor, A-B-H-O-R, hating something, we think, okay, wait, God's love. And it makes us cringe even when we read something that says that. What we have to think about is perfect love, which is hard for us to think about in our finite thinking. But to imagine if we could even grasp what perfect love looks like. And if you love something perfectly, you have to hate anything that would come against that you love. So to love perfectly means to have wrath against that which tries to destroy what you love so much. So that's what we have such a hard time grabbing, that wrath. But it is, it's to me, I almost just think of perfect love instead of the word wrath, because wrath carries connotations. But it is wrath because you must hate and abhor that which comes against that which you love. So what he says here in both Psalm 5, 5 and 6 and Psalm 7 and 11 reveal that he hates arrogance and pride. Okay, well that makes sense, because we know that the sin of pride and that arrogance is what happened in Genesis 3, and we know that's what destroyed, you know, that's what came against us, the evil from Satan, that pride within us. So he hates arrogance and pride. It also says in the Psalm 7:11 that that's where it says he abhors deceitful men. That's those who lie. And we think, well, that's harsh. It's harsh because we learn in Scripture also that Satan, who is the deceiver, comes to destroy that which God loves. And it's in that deception that Satan works in our hearts so much, to exchange the truth of who God is for the lies of the enemy. So of course God hates lying. And it also, if we want to take it really personally, goes to say that if we lie, we are speaking the native language or the native tongue of Satan. And that's a in your face when you think of, okay, I'm happy to learn another language, but that's not one that I really want to be speaking. And it really speaks to your heart, because he hates it that much that he calls lying the native language of Satan, the deceiver. So of course the word is going to tell us that those are things that he hates because of his perfect love for us. But even greater than those passages of that righteous anger are the passages that reveal his compassion, his loving kindness, and that he is slow to anger, which is where we all go, oh, you know, he's slow to anger. Exodus 34 and verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And of course, we land in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we see that sacrificial, perfect love given there. So all of these things that reveal who God is are vital foundation before we study this, because we're created in his image. God is not static. He's a dynamic person. He has perfect knowledge, perfect will, and perfect emotions. So we see him love, he hates, he rejoices, he takes delight, he is pleased, he grieves, he's even angered. He has great compassion, great love, and great pleasure. And in all of these emotions, he interacts and responds to his people in perfect emotions in sovereignty. So now we go to, we're made in his image. And if we all look around the room, we recognize right away that we fall short. That in all the description of what I just shared in terms of perfect emotions, we have to say, okay, what happened if we were created in his image? And we're supposed to reflect his image not only in the way we think, but in the way we feel. And I want to pause there. I mentioned this the night we gathered for dinner also, that in this room and in this world, there are those of us, by God's design, have been wired as more thinkers, or we identify ourselves, or feelers. And those of us that think like to reason and rationalize and logic and just think it and analyze it. And those of us that feel are just free to experience the emotion. And they're ones that often try not to think as much. And what God is saying to us in his word is that there's a healthy balance. We are to both think and feel. It's our mind, our will, our emotions, heart, all of that together, a healthy balance. Not too much thinking, not too much feeling. And I confess, I've shared with you, I'm definitely the thinking side. So I have to ask him and be aware of that to bring me back into the feelings behind it. Somebody can ask me how I feel, and I actually give him an explanation that is more thinking. I feel like, and as soon as you feel like something, you're painting a thinking picture. You're not really identifying the feeling or the emotion. So now let's look at Jesus for a minute, because that was God, and now we know that here we are in our flesh and our human self, but that Jesus came and is a perfect reflection of his Father. We know in John that it tells us that Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen my Father. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see emotions perfectly displayed in his life. And this is now as he walked as man. So quickly, without all the references, we see that he grieved and wept over the death of his dear friend Lazarus. So we know he experienced deep grief. When we look at anything that has to do with the cross and his time in ministry, he suffered rejection, hatred, and scorn. He was also full of joy, and not only is he full of joy, he prays that we would be filled with his joy as well. We see, just like we saw in the God the Father, in the Old Testament, we see Jesus' righteous anger towards those who, when the thing everybody likes to go to in their anger is, didn't he turn over some tables? So when I flip over that chair, is that really ungodly? His was in a righteous place. And think again against what his wrath was coming against in that place. That perfect love was coming against those in the temple who were perverting relationship with God. They were taking advantage of people. It was a gross display of what was going on in the temple. And they were turning it into something burdensome. And what he was coming against was the evil that was being represented wrongly in the house of the Lord. So we'll look a little bit at that too. We then see him as compassionate on the lonely, the sick, the outcast. We see the mercy that he poured out on all the people that he encountered. He loved much. He never turned away anyone. You think of how he looked at the rich ruler, and even as he loved his enemies, which comes down to the real heart of where we are, and that he loved those that persecuted him. He loved those that were against him. So his perfect holy emotions, as he walked and lived as a perfect man, he laid aside the prerogatives of God, and he lived empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is exactly how we live and live out our emotions, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to look to him as our example, because he encountered a lot of the same emotions and feelings that we encounter. Maybe different circumstances, but still the heart and the heartfelt feelings. And he was able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to express his emotion perfectly and righteously. So he's the example and pattern that we're looking after. And because that's the image we're called to reflect. But as I said, Genesis 3 came along, and I have this, my visual that I use more with the middle and high schoolers, but I brought it just because it comforts me, to show you the three images of where we are now in Genesis 3. This was God's intended image, was Genesis 1. And we were to reflect him perfectly. And what was going on with Adam and Eve is that they were reflecting his love perfectly. Genesis 3, we know something happened. And we now are born into this cracked, reflected image. It's a cracked and broken image. And if you look in a mirror that's broken, of course you see the reflection is distorted. You may have three noses, you may have two eyes, and you see this brokenness. And this is what happened in Genesis 3. And now our mind, our wills, our hearts, our emotions are fallen. They're tainted by sin. They're infected. And it tells us now, Jeremiah 17:9 gives us a description of our hearts now. And it says, the heart is deceitful and sick. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond care. Who can understand it? So we go to those places where our emotions get the best of us and we think, I can't even understand myself. What has happened? And he's saying that's because of our broken, sinful place, that we can't even understand it. So we now have sinful emotions, sinful responses, and sinful expressions. So we still have in us the love, the mercy, the joy, all the attributes and characteristics of God and full emotion. We now display them in a cracked, selfish, broken way. So here's where the problem happens. This is righteous. This is where we function, out of a selfish, broken place. The good news is that Jesus did come, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, he redeems and restores, and he is in the business of taking the cracks out of our image, transforming us from one degree of glory to the other, so that we again can more perfectly reflect his image. So we have to recognize this is where we function in order to surrender to this plan that he has for us. So we have the three images, the intended image, the cracked and broken image, and then in Christ we have the redeemed image. So that's where we're going to go with our anger today. In recognizing that God has anger, he exhibits it perfectly, and also realizing that we exhibit anger in a selfish, broken, from a selfish, broken place, so it doesn't come out looking like it should. But as we surrender to Christ and his redemption, he will transform us. He will empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit to better walk in that approval that we have received. Okay, so let's look at anger. My personal example is I'm so glad we have finally gotten this lesson, because we were supposed to do it last week, which means God gave me a whole extra week to work on anger. And when one of the things I learned years ago in being mentored is that you always pray and ask God to work in you and through you whatever it is he wants you to share with others. That's a very vulnerable place to put yourself, because that means that for weeks now, coming into anger, I have been asking him to certainly not let me stand up here and share anything that he is not working and applying and working in me and through me to be able to share. So it's been a rough couple weeks of working out this anger. And I'm excited to say this morning that I feel good about where he has me. So we're going to look at Moses as our example. And I may share a little bit more about my personal example a little bit, but I'd rather jump into Moses as I'm looking to check the time. Okay, I want to paint a picture so we can look at anger in light of where Moses was. So, the day begins like any other day, but ends like no other. For on this day, he gives full vent to his anger, and as a result, he finds himself running for his life. He is a part of a mistreated minority, grievously persecuted, not for doing something wrong, but for being perceived as a threat. He was raised with privilege in the palace of a king. He had been spared the heartless treatment inflicted on his kinsmen, but watching the injustice day after day and year after year finally becomes too much for him to bear. When he sees one of his own people suffering an inhumane beating at the hands of an Egyptian, Moses is filled with rage. He snaps. In an instant, he kills the Egyptian and hides the body in the sand. But his angry act is not committed in secret. When news of the murder reaches Pharaoh, Moses fears for his life and flees. We find this story in Exodus 2. When you look at the life of Moses, you can see both the power and the potential problems in anger. His anger clouded his judgment. So have we ever allowed anger to cloud our judgment to the point where we act rashly and later regret it? Ultimately, you have the choice to act wisely or react foolishly. In his lifetime, Moses did both, which is encouraging to us too, because he did both. He got it wrong some of the time and he got it right some of the time. And like him, we can learn to keep our anger under control. You can learn how to act rather than react, and in doing so, you demonstrate wisdom. It says in Proverbs 29:11, "A fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." A fool gives vent to his anger. We all like that expression, venting. It is healthy to have a safe place to vent. As I said when we opened, I hope this becomes a place not necessarily to vent, although some of us may need to do that, but as a place where we can be real about those emotions in us and be encouraged and supported and not judged and condemned. So we need that place to give vent to our anger so that it doesn't do what it did in Moses, and that is come out and express itself in a wrongful way. So we need to look. What Moses felt in that moment, we heard, was unjust treatment. And so we immediately say, well, that's a good reason to get mad if you see unjust treatment. He saw that his Hebrew brothers, how they were being treated, and he let his anger, though, get the best of him and get him into trouble. He allowed his emotions to overpower him. He committed on an impulse a crime that was very serious. Impulse, there's a word. that is against everything that we're recommended to do in Scripture when we're angry, is that we need to step back. It's slow to anger. You need to check yourself before acting on impulse. Now, Moses was right about the injustice. So we think, okay, was this righteous anger because he was right? His reaction, though, was wrong. His hot-blooded volatility, meaning he just went off, revealed how unprepared he was for the task God had planned for him. And therefore, he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert being better prepared, and we will see him respond both good and bad to his anger. But we realize that he thought he could rescue his own people in his own way. And there's the big difference. It's God's way or our way. And what Moses thought was he was going to rescue them his way. And it tells us that in Acts 7:25. Acts 7:25 says, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. So he was still looking for some recognition and approval from the people in himself, not recognizing that God was doing this. There was not that humility in that place. So he was still thinking he was doing it his own way in his own strength. Okay, so now we look at how that anger in him festered and built up. And one of the comparisons that's given in a lot of different readings is a lot about a flame. And you think of an ember, something that's smoldering, ember. And as that stirs, it can be fueled or winded into a deadly flame. It says, firefighters know the danger of letting a flame get out of control. They are trained to respond quickly. You must also respond quickly. When we recognize our emotions are out of control, we have to get that flame of anger before it can consume your life and leave destruction in your relationships around you. So, it says, Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. So, here's our definition of anger. Anger is a strong emotion of irritation or agitation when a need or an expectation is not met. Now, if you look on your outline, it says there in the middle that it's a violation of self, imagined or real. When my rights, my life, my world, my person, you feel that there's something that has blocked your will. Now hear me say that, that's blocked your will. Your frustration comes when your will is blocked. Righteous anger is when God's will is blocked. Selfish anger is when our will is blocked. So hear that. Righteous anger is when God's will, when God doesn't get his way. Sinful anger occurs when I don't get mine. So what you have to ask yourself in that moment is God's will for that situation. And that could be even in your own heart is more important than the injustice that you're coming against. Anger is a strong emotion of irritation, agitation, when our need or expectation is not met. Now, it says whether it's imagined or real. This is where so much of this gets us in trouble. It's a perception. We often perceive things that are never the truth of the situation. And perception can stir those embers within us. Perception of how we perceive someone is acting towards us or what they meant by that text or that conversation is how we then fuel those embers and we cause them to start to pick up flame. Okay, angry people in the Bible, I'm just going to give some highlights. Angry people in the Bible are often described as hot-tempered and quick-tempered. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Another place, there's a description in the Old Testament. When you say someone's face is long, they're long-faced or short-faced, or you say, why do you look long? Have you all heard that expression, or you have a long face? That's actually a word that came from an Old Testament Hebrew word, APH, which means nose or nostrils. And it's actually what people say their nose or their nostrils flare when people are angry. And that facial expression back in those days had the Hebrew people assign this word to anger because they would look at a person's face and they could actually see their nose flare in their anger. So this word expressed a face. You either were long of face, meaning you were slow to anger. The Lord, it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love in Psalm 145. That word was used that was the long of face. Then in Proverbs 22:24, it says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. Now, this quick-to-anger person was the word short of face. So it meant his nose wasn't flaring when he was responding. So it's showing that your physical manifestation of anger actually shows all over you. And so the words that were chosen to describe it even show that physical manifestation, that people can see anger in you even when it's on your face. So anger, like heat, can be measured in varying degrees. It ranges from mild, controlled irritations to hot, uncontrolled explosions. In fact, anger is a wide umbrella word that covers many levels of emotion. In Scripture, one of the words that's used is indignation. In Mark 10:14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So what's indignation? We see Jesus felt this. He was indignant. It's an anger, a simmering anger that's provoked by something appearing unjust or unworthy. It's often perceived as a justified anger. Jesus became indignant when the disciples prevented parents from bringing their children to him so he might teach and bless them. So this is what we perceive as the right type indignation that comes across. Now, wrath is more the burning anger that accompanies more an avenge or moves from emotion of anger to an outward expression of anger. And we see the wrath in Romans 1:18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Fury is also referred to in Scripture. Anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming. In Proverbs, it tells us that. And then we see rage, a blazing anger resulting in loss of self-control, often to extreme violence and what is perceived in our world today as temporary insanity. After an outburst of rage, there's often a cry of remorse and regret or even disbelief. How could I have done that? What was I thinking? If you ever find your place in that saying, I can't believe I did this, or how did I get to this place? We need to know that that's the moment where it's time to surrender to God and come to him for that healing and that place where he can teach us how to better handle that anger. So we see that what happens in that type of rage, that it breaks relationship, it leaves destruction, both within ourselves and it ruins relationships around us. It says Proverbs 19:3 tells us a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Now think of that for me a minute. Often where we don't want to go is to realize that the core of our anger is really between us and God. When we are truly recognizing that we are the ones not in control, well, that must mean he is. And if I'm not supposed to judge, then he is. And so really, when we start as Christians a lot of times telling ourselves, okay, well, I'm not in control and he's judge, now we're ready for him to take control and be judge and do it again our way, to bring down the wrath. And so what he's telling us is our heart is deceitful. It says a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. That takes us back to that Jeremiah passage that tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all else. What our hearts are doing is it's raging against the Lord. It's saying it's his fault. He did this. Why? And we're angry at him for not controlling things the way we think they should be controlled or for not judging the way we judge. And so it's suddenly an anger that whether we want to admit it or not is at him. And we can take this back to Genesis, because what happens in Genesis 3 is that when in their fear, and we're going to camp out a lot there as we move forward through emotions, because all of these emotions comes right out of that Genesis 3 place. And in their fear, they hid from God, and they immediately blamed. So what we often do is we hide. We think we can hide our emotions, or we hide from God. We hide from others. We become isolated. And then we blame. And Adam says, it's the woman you gave me. And she says, it's the serpent. And where does God respond? He responds to the serpent, because you have done this. His wrath is poured out against evil. Hear that again. When they are busy blaming each other, and Adam says, it's the woman you gave me, there's his anger at God. It's her, but you gave her to me. And then she says, it's the serpent. They're all blaming. Nobody's taking their own. And God looks, and it says in Scripture in Genesis 3 that he looks at the serpent and says, because you did this. And here's where we fall short. We want to blame everybody else for our frustration and our anger and what's not being controlled and judged and done our way. And in that moment, what God's coming against is the evil that is coming against us that he loves so much. In his perfect love, he says, because you did this. And he's speaking to the serpent. So we got to get that blame in the, going in the right direction. Our anger, our wrath should be against evil, never the person, never what's going on. I say this a lot with teenagers. Because of drugs in our culture and because of alcohol in our culture, the anger and the wrath should never be towards that person in addiction. Your anger, your wrath is against addiction, is against that evil, is against that which is coming against that person to destroy them. And what happens is we often take our anger against that person that we love that's wrapped up in addiction. Because we are loving them perfectly, unfortunately, we get angry with them. And our anger needs to be against that which is destroying them, which is that addiction, that drug, that whatever it is coming at them. So in looking at that realness of anger, let's see Moses get it right. Since I gave you an example of Moses getting it wrong, let's look at one where he gets it right, and then we'll go towards some practical steps. Somebody point out to me what time we're working on. Okay. I was going to say you were one. Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to leave you with this one good example of where he gets it right. And we're going to wrap up so you can go to small group. And some of the practical things that I want to share with you, I'll come around and I might visit with small group and just give you a couple little tips in wrapping up so that we can get out of here and have time for small group. So let me give you this last example with Moses. Betrayal. That's one of those things that stirs lots of emotion in us. When you think of betrayal, whether it's by a person that you know or sometimes people that you don't even know, your own circle, your closest people, Moses knew the hurt of such betrayal. He had led wisely. He demonstrated courage. He won the confidence of his people. He was there with them. However, a leader under him, an enemy in the camp, undermined his authority. He created such dissension that the man stole his loyalty of 250 other leaders, those whom he had trusted throughout the years, those who knew him the best, those who should have been most loyal to him, turned against him. In response, however, Moses did not express his anger by taking personal revenge, but rather appealed to the Lord to act on his behalf. Moses, it says in Numbers 16:15, Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not wronged any of them." Although justifiably angry, Moses had learned how to act rather than react. He restrained his rage, poured out his heart to God, and pleaded with the Lord to deal with his offenders. In turn, God took up Moses' case, destroyed his betrayers, and defended his honor. Moses refused to take revenge, but rather allowed the Lord to be his avenger, because God had given him this promise in Deuteronomy: "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." But the key things that we can get from Moses as I close is that we need to learn how to process our emotions upwardly and openly with God before they explode outwardly towards others. So the first thing we do is we take it to the Lord. And that's how we are then set free by him to be able to walk in righteous emotions, free from toxic, ungodly emotions, free from sometimes our stinking thinking, they say, those of us that reason too much. And our thinking, unfortunately, we let our emotions fuel what we believe instead of the other way around. Our emotions start to shape what we believe instead of clinging to what we believe and we know that we know should lead our emotions, and we get those confused. So he helps get our stinking thinking back in order and to get our hearts cleansed and transformed by him. And by his grace, he will begin to restore our emotions so that we can walk in the freedom he intended for us in the original image, so that we are more reflecting his glory the way he intended instead of reflecting the cracked, broken image in our unhealthy emotions. So let me close this in prayer, and then I'm gonna come around and visit each group just for a minute to give a couple of the practical points. Lord, I thank you and praise you for just having us open your word and look at Moses today to be able to better understand who you are and in turn, Lord, then recognize who we are in you. So I pray for each one of us, Lord, that whatever this lesson stirred within us and the things that we could identify with, Lord, that you will speak to them throughout this week and that you will teach us how to respond quickly by coming to you, that we present ourselves to you as one approved, and that approval comes to us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's in him and through him that we give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.